I'm your guest speaker this morning. It did not take long once I got in here and getting ready to get started that some of my dear friends said, "Now don't try to make up for 8 weeks in one sermon." And so I assure you I will not do that. I'm going to use at least two to make up for it. We're honored to be together today. It's good to see all of you. We have a lot of folks tuning in at home, and we appreciate you. I also want to say to those that have been worshiping from home, thank you for continuing to send in your contributions to help the work continue. I do not see that our in the budget has not suffered from this, and that is a great testament to your commitment to doing what's right, your commitment to God, and we appreciate so much because it does make Lamar and Velvet and mine and Henry's job a lot easier. Of course, Lamar and Velvet keep the books and they keep things operational as far as the records and everything, and Henry and I spend the money according to the commands of God and according to the recommendations of the congregation, and we just appreciate so much your trust in us. I'm so thankful that Henry and Paulette are getting better. I'm sorry that Paulette's back is still giving her fits, but we need to keep her in prayer. We need to stay in touch with those that are shut in. We need to continue to do that because they are very lonely and very having a hard time dealing with such a change in things, not having the freedom to get up and go. And I'll tell you, I had some sample of that over this past period of time, I'll put it that way. And I'm very grateful to be feeling better and very grateful to be able to get up and get out. And I hurt for those who can't. So let's keep these folks not only in our prayers, but also in our thoughts that we will contact them, reach out to them, and do what we can to help them through their difficult time. Please open your Bibles to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. I hope this fall weather holds up for a while. I love this time of year. This is my favorite time of year. And I just hope that it will. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9 will be our text this morning as we answer the question, what now? What now? In Numbers 21, 4 through 9, the children of Israel are wandering through the wilderness. They have, of course, faced the time that they had the opportunity to go in and claim the promised land and failed to do so because they believed the report of the spies. So they are in the midst of their wandering through the wilderness. And of course, they didn't know how many years it was going to take. We know that it took 40 years. They didn't know how long it was going to take because all they had been told is those above the age of 20 would not go into the promised land. And they would wander until the death of all of those people. And so, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. But in this context, it says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way." We understand something of discouragement, don't we? We'd like for this to be done, and it doesn't show any signs of stopping, to be honest. Anyway, it says they're very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." By the way, no food, no water, but they've got bread. Bread from heaven, by the way. Bread that God gave them. But that's beside the point. They loathe this worthless bread. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. And pray to the Lord that he may take the serpents away from us.'" So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Last week, as I was walking out of Hometown Grocery, I spoke to a young man who was also walking out. And, of course, we both had on our masks. And I told him, I am so tired of these masks. I am so ready for this to be over. And what he replied to me chilled me to the bone. He said, "I'm afraid this is the new way of life." How does that strike you? I'm afraid this is the new way of life. That's what he thought. Is it now? Is it really? Is this what we're going to have to get used to? Has life in Limestone County changed forever? Really? Has it? Has our life as God's people changed permanently? I mean, look around in this room. This room is, you know, we're about one-third what we normally would have on a Sunday morning. And there's a whole bunch of our folks that are at home, worshiping from home. Home because they're caring for loved ones. Even if they're younger, they're caring for loved ones who are older and more feeble, and they don't want to have to mix any more than they have to. And we understand that. We're not judging. We're not condemning. We're certainly not criticizing anyone for the choices that they're making during this strange time. But let's face it. Have things really changed permanently for God's people, for the church? There are various projections about when coronavirus hit the United States. Some are even suggesting it arrived in the fall of 2019. Regardless of when it arrived, we as a nation became aware of it early in 2020, beginning with the travel ban on China since January the 31st. Our country has gone through many critical changes. And while we all heard about the virus, it didn't really make an appearance here in Limestone County for some time. So as a congregation, we continued to worship and fellowship through the month of February. But in March, things began to look ominous. Around us in the state, we were seeing more and more people contracting the illness. And so beginning March 15th, we canceled all activities and classes here at the congregation, determining only to meet on Sunday mornings for worship. And this went on for 2 weeks, but things continued to look much worse. So on March the 29th, Tanner canceled all gatherings and all activities, advising everyone to worship from home for the foreseeable future. And though we were broadcasting live on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings on Facebook, as well as posting sermons on the church website, it was not the same as gathering for worship, was it? And it's still not. This continued for 7 weeks until it was deemed safe for us to meet on Sunday mornings, provided that we took the precautions of keeping the safe distance, of using the hand sanitizer and washing our hands often, of avoiding physical contact, wearing masks. We changed the way we take the Lord's Supper. The elements and the process is the intent is exactly the same. The process was the only thing that changed. We changed the way we take up collection. We just leave those baskets back there and folks drop their contribution in as they come in or as they leave. And by the way, many places in the world do that on a regular basis anyway. In India, they drop their contribution in as they leave pretty much in every congregation. That's just the way that they normally do it. So we've seen some changes, but still we resumed meeting for worship on Sunday mornings beginning on May the 17th is when we started back. Now, we have considered resuming a normal schedule, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, fellowship meetings. We've considered resuming as long as we continue to practice, you know, safety and concern. We considered it in August and then in September, and now it's October. And North Alabama is still considered a hot spot. The virus is still spreading here, more so in Madison County than in Limestone, but it's still spreading here, as we well know. The Bates family is still coming through the end of it, but they are still dealing with it. Kurt just now came down with it just about a week ago. So, you know, it's still around us. So for now, we will maintain the same schedule of services. Sunday mornings only, Wednesday night Facebook, Devo, and then continuing to reach out to each other as we can. And we've had a number of our people that suffered through the COVID-19. Some, as we just mentioned, are still dealing with it. And to our knowledge, though, no one was ever exposed at the building. To our knowledge, we're not aware of anyone that contracted COVID by being here at the facility. Of course, sadly, we've lost two of our people following their being infected by this disease, Horace Haney and Bernice Adams. Horace, of course, followed complications from surgery, but he had just had COVID, and we don't know but what that may have contributed to the weakness of his physical body's ability to endure the surgery. And of course, most recently, Sister Bernice, who also had other issues, but still, this was a contributing factor. Of course, our hearts go out to these families. But in addition, we've had a number of other members who are considered high risk for infection. So they continue to isolate and worship from home. They continue to do that. And we're not easily able to visit with loved ones in hospitals, in nursing homes, in rehab facilities. And so here they sit. And we have to take extra precautions when we're visiting any of our elderly or shut-ins. And it's a very frustrating time. I know we've all learned how to take safety measures, and we know how to follow the guidelines, the recommendations. But we're also people of faith. We're people who put our trust in God. So I asked the question this morning, what now? What does the church at Tanner do now? What do I as a Christian do now? That's the question. Well, I'll tell you what we do. We keep on going. Amen. That's what we do. I'm sure you will remember Bo Jackson of Auburn, Emmett Smith of Florida, and Herschel Walker of Georgia. I know you remember those names. Three of the greatest running backs to ever play college football. But the one running back that takes the number one spot is not even from the SEC, if you can imagine. I'm biased, okay? But this running back that takes the number one spot as the greatest running back in the history of college football is not from the SEC. In fact, he played for San Diego State, of all places. San Diego State. He played from 2013 to 2016. His name is Donnell Pumphrey. Pumphrey. And he racked up 6,405 yards and 62 touchdowns in 4 years of college football. And that is amazing. Now, somebody says, wait, Herschel Walker only played 3 years, 33 games. This guy played in 54 games. He only played in 33 games, and he racked up 5,259 yards, so Herschel was the best. Okay, fine, we can make that argument. But the fact of the matter is, I want to tell you how Mr. Pumphrey managed to rush for more yardage in football than anybody in the history of the game in college. Here's how he did it. 6 yards at a time. That was the average. He averaged 6 yards per carry. And then he was tackled. Every time. He averaged 6 yards and then he was tackled over and over again. And you know what he did? He just kept getting back up and running the ball. Now, Herschel Walker did the same thing. So did Emmett Smith. So did Bo Jackson. And I didn't even mention Derrick Henry. Great running backs are going to get tackled. But what makes them great is that they get back up and run the ball again and again and again. And that's how they rack up all those yards and score all those touchdowns. But we need to do the same thing. This is the mark of a faithful child of God. We're going to get knocked around and knocked down. It's going to happen. But a faithful child of God is going to get back up and keep going. No matter what we face, no matter what we deal with, we're going to get back up and keep going. Now, it is not acceptable during this present crisis for us to gather for fellowship. But we don't let that stop us from reaching out to one another and having fellowship, even if it's from a distance. We keep going. Now, this has affected every part of our existence as people of faith. It's affected our society. Funerals and weddings have been affected. Visiting the sick and shut-ins. Graduations and other school functions have had to be curtailed. It has cost people their jobs. Our community has lost a number of businesses. Vacations and family gatherings and other social activities have been affected adversely. And who knows how many of our friends and family and neighbors have lost their lives. We have people all around our county and all around our region who are grieving over lost loved ones. Some in this room have lost loved ones to this terrible disease. And so it has affected our lives. There's plenty of reason for us to complain and bemoan our situation. Plenty of reason for us to sit down and just feel like giving up. But there's also a danger as well. We have to ask ourselves, we have to remind ourselves, who is in charge? Who is guiding our steps? Who has been with us through it all? I want you to look at what happened to Israel in our text. They complained against God and against Moses. No food, no water, terrible bread. God had supplied for their daily needs since they had left Egypt. He had provided them with food and water. They had shelter. They had safety from wild animals. And God had protected them from their enemies. Their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. They didn't have to worry about replacing anything like that. Everything God was protecting and providing, He was taking care of them, and yet they still complained. So God sent fiery serpents. By the way, that fiery serpent is referring to the pain that was inflicted by the bite of this creature. There are snakes still in that region of the world that their bite is described as a burning fire. And so we don't know exactly what kind of snake it was. It may have even been a miraculous creature that God made just for that occasion. We don't know. But many Israelites died from these bites. You know, folks, it's not a good idea to complain against God or about what God does or about what God chooses to let happen. It's not a good idea to complain. The early church was persecuted, and many folks died horribly. Throughout history, there have been many instances of God's people suffering, and I'm talking unjustly. And yet Jesus did tell us that we would all be called upon to suffer. John chapter 16, verse 33. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 12. And yet we have not suffered that much. We really haven't. None of us, not one of us, has resisted unto blood. Not a one of us. In Hebrews 12, 3 and 4, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Talking about what Jesus went through. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Who among us has been beaten because of our faith? I know people who have. I've seen people who have. But I haven't. I haven't. Have you? None of us, to my knowledge, have ever resisted sin to the point that it had cost us physical pain. Now, I'm not trying to minimize what so many of us have gone through, but I'm trying to put it in perspective. We have not yet resisted unto blood, and while we have suffered, we've not suffered that much. So the people came to Moses and confessed that they had sinned. We have sinned, Moses, again, by speaking against you and by speaking against God. And Moses, please pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents. Now, I want you to notice what Moses was told to do. God told him, you make a fiery serpent, meaning an image like these snakes, and he made it out of bronze. And I want you to put it on a pole. Now, many scholars believe it was kind of a crude cross, meaning a pole with a cross piece on the top, and the bronze snake would be just sort of wrapped and draped across that, because how do you make a snake stay on a straight pole? So there's some logic to that, and I've seen artist conceptions of what they thought it looked like. And of course, the cross of Christ, it is believed, was nothing more than a T, and that the two thieves were crucified on a T cross, just a pole with a cross piece. But the thing that made Jesus' cross different was the sign that Pilate had put up there, which gave it an upper place. An actual addition was nailed to the cross, and then the sign above him that read, "This is King Jesus, King of the Jews." And of course, the Jews complained and said, No, it should say, "He said he was King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "Hey, I've written what I've written, deal with it." So that's the historical perspective. I don't know for sure. I don't know that any of us could know or even need to know. But the reality is there was some comparison between the snake on this pole and Christ on his cross. There was some comparison, and we'll make that comparison in just a moment. But anyway, here's the thing. All the people, if they looked upon that serpent, if they'd been bitten, they look on that serpent, they're going to be healed. They're going to live if they just look upon it. And so all the people had to do was believe enough to get up and walk close enough to see that serpent and look upon it, that sculpture of that serpent, and they would be healed. They would live. Now, I want you to think about this. There's no doubt that many of these people had to walk some distance to get to where they could even see that snake. And I want to try to put that in perspective for you. There would be more than 500,000 tents when the Israelites would camp at night. More than 500,000. Because there was some 2 to 3 million Israelites. And so you average out to 4 or 5 per household, you're looking at right at 500,000 tents. Now, can you imagine how much space is needed for 500,000 tents? According to the 2014 through 2018 United States Census, Athens, Alabama had 9,200 households. 9,200 households in Athens, Alabama. That's according to that census. I looked that up. 9,200 households. So let's say we have an average of 10,000 homes in Athens. There would need to be 50 times that many places to stay for all these Israelites to live. So how much land did it take up? We can safely say miles. How far can you see? So they had to get up and walk to where they could see that serpent. See, so many of us picture of them, they're in their house, you know, they're in their house. I'm sorry, I walked away from the camera. They're in their house, they're cooking their bread, the snake bites them. Oh no, what do I do? They looked out their window and there's the serpent and I'm whole. No. Where did Moses put the serpent? The Bible doesn't tell us, but it makes sense that he would put it at the center of the camp. It just makes sense. But we don't know that. He may have put it at one end or the other. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is the camp was so large that most of the people, you know, every now and then you've got somebody. Have you noticed golf? They don't have any people on the course with them, but they have neighbors. And so sometimes you'll hear people cheering when some guy hits the ball just right. And you'll hear people, a little bit of clapping in the background. And the camera will pan and there'll be some people standing on the other side of the fence because they live right there. Well, no doubt there were some folks that lived close enough that they could look and see the serpent. But most people had to get up and walk some distance to get to where they could see that serpent. They had to get up and do something. They had to look on that serpent. They had to believe enough to make the effort to look upon that serpent, regardless of how far they had to walk. They had to do something. In other words, my friends, there is something we must do. We have to keep on going. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John 3 about being born again, in verses 14 through 18, I want you to notice what Jesus said. And here's where the comparison is between the bronze serpent and Christ on the cross. Okay? Here it is. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The same was true for the Israelites. If they did not believe, then they would not bother traveling to see the snake on the pole. They wouldn't bother, and they would have died. But those who believed got up and kept going until they saw the serpent, and they were healed. When we decide to become Christians, we look to Jesus in faith. We turn to him. We look to him in faith. Faith enough to get up and go to him. Did Jesus say, "Come unto me"? He surely did. We have faith enough to get up and go to him. We turn to him in repentance. That faith will cause us to call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10, verses 8 through 13. And that's exactly what you're doing when you confess your faith in Christ. You are calling upon the name of the Lord. It's all in that same exact context. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very words spoken by the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. And then when we join Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection by being baptized, we become a part of that family. It is as though we have looked upon the serpent in Moses in the Israelite camp, and God has let us live. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And then as Christians, we face whatever comes. In whatever form it takes, we face it in faith and in trust. Trust in our Lord and Savior. And sometimes it gets really hard. And the going gets tough. And we get knocked down hard. But instead of complaining and sitting afraid in the dark, afraid of going out, we need to lift up God's name in prayer. We need to praise him and thank him for his love, his mercy, and all his wonderful blessings. And we need to keep going. We need to turn up the heat of passion for God and his word. And we need to keep going. Keep on worshiping. Keep on serving. Keep on giving. Keep on standing for what's right. Keep on opposing what is wrong. Keep on obeying all of God's commandments. Keep on trusting in God. Keep on being faithful. Keep on loving and caring for others. Keep on going. We just have to get up and keep on going. When we get knocked down, get up and keep on going. That's what we got to do. Remember this lesson. Remember the comparison that Jesus made himself about the cross and that serpent on the pole. And just as Moses lifted up that serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, He was lifted up to die for us. We lift him up in an entirely different way, by praising him, by trusting him, by serving him. And so don't let the world, don't let the news, don't let current events cause you to lose your faith and lose your hope. But you keep your trust in God no matter what, and you keep on going. That's what you got to do. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to start your journey, and you need to start it today. Everything is ready. We can take care of that today. We can help you obey the gospel today. If you believe in Jesus enough to repent of your sins, confess his name, and then be baptized for remission of your sins, God will wash your sins away by the blood of Jesus, and you will be a child of God. And if you're already one of his people, but you've not been faithful, not been loyal to him, then you need to rededicate your life and come back to him before it's eternally too late. Whatever your need, we invite and encourage you to come this morning if you need to, as we stand and as we sing.